What Paul was talking about there is benevolence, and that's what we're going to talk about today. What is the function of benevolence in a church? You get every different kind of answer. Elsie, what would be the traditional function of benevolence in a church? What does the church say their benevolence should be?
Any church or our
church? Any church.
They say you have to help the poor.
Right.
And if you're in trouble, you help them.
Right.
If they need money, you give
it. It's our duty. Yes. Cheerful giver and all that. Well, that's not what Paul wrote in Timothy, is it?
No.
Once again, this is following along the lines of God's final proof, the deluding influence, where what's plainly written in Scripture, people can't see it. They do not see what's written right in front of their eyes. How do people see benevolence as a function of the church? Well, what I can tell you is what I've been asked to do as the preacher. I have people come in, are you the preacher? Yes, sir. Here's what they've asked me to do. Well, I need you to buy my gas. What? I need you to buy my gas. Why? Because I'm going from Texarkana to Lubbock and we're out of gas. Well, didn't you plan ahead? Well, no, I'm not responsible for that. You are. I don't think so. You understand how the world's been trained about benevolence in churches? It's not their fault, is it? It's church's fault for training people that we're just big cookie jars that don't ask questions. That is not what Paul wrote, is it, Tom? No. I have people come in here and say, well, I need you to get me a hotel room for the night. Why? Well, because I'm traveling and I need a hotel room. Well, if I was traveling, I wouldn't go to strangers and ask them to buy me a hotel. Why is it different for you? Well, you're a church. Yeah? Well, aren't you Christian? And I mean, I've had the math. This is stuff I'm quoting. You're not a very Christian preacher. I've had them tell me this. Well, why not? Well, because every other church I go to, they put me up. Well, just because everyone else does wrong doesn't mean I'm going to do it. Well, they curse me and go on their way. Churches have taught the world that benevolence is our obligation. No questions asked. Is that what's written in Scripture? Why is it like that? Because they can't see. People can't see. I've had people just walk up and say, well, I need you to give me cash. I need some money. Why? Huh? No. Have you noticed we don't get anybody anymore? You know, we used to have a stream. When we first started here, we had a stream of people coming through wanting hotel rooms and money and cash and gas and food and pay their bills and turn their electricity on and turn their gas on and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, yeah. We had a steady stream. And, of course, I read the thing. I read the book. And I know that what Paul said to Timothy about how you're supposed to work benevolence. And they said, well, I need you to pay my rent. I need you to turn my electricity on. I need you to turn my gas on. Well, why? Well, because, you know, I can't do it. Why? Well, because I lost my job, don't have a job, got laid off. Changing jobs, you know, take your pick. Why didn't you plan ahead? Why are you asking so many questions? You ain't no godly preacher. It's exactly what they say. And they get all huffed up and they walk out. We're going to talk about benevolence today, not the way the world's been trained by churches that aren't paying attention, but the way it actually says. People are shocked that I start asking questions when they come in here asking for stuff. Where's your family? Thomas, didn't you just read what Paul said? Anyone that needs help, their family should help them first, so as the church should not be burdened. And that's exactly what it says a little while down the chapter. Someone comes here asking, well, I need your help. First thing I say is, where's your family? What does that have to do with it? Because we're strangers. You don't know us. They're family. They're responsible for you, not us. I thought y'all were Christian. Yeah? You want to go read it? They never want to read it. They do not want to read it. Huh? No, they don't have time. What they do is they quote to me. They quote, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I say, well, that's Scripture. That's Acts 20:35. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And matter of fact, that's written. It says, Jesus Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So what that means is when I come up here and ask you to give, you'd be blessed to give it to me. That blesses you. If you're Christian, is that the end of the matter? Should we just give with no questions? No, that's not how Paul did it. Jesus said, Matthew 5:42, give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Luke 6:35, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. They know those point blank. Well, you're just supposed to give when people ask you, you're just supposed to give. And I've had people argue atheist beliefs with me because Christians don't just automatically, if you walk up to me and say, give me your car, I don't give them the car keys. They will say, well, that proves there's no God because you don't do what the book says. We're trying to do exactly what the book says. And the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians about the importance of giving to Christians. Giving is very important. In Romans 15, Paul says he's taking a contribution from Macedonia and Achaia to the Christians in Jerusalem, and it's their generosity by which he compliments them as Christians. How important is giving to Christians? It's more blessed than receiving. Giving is something we should all be willing to do. But, you know, ask questions. Thomas, if Paul wrote to Timothy, and he says it, teach this, prescribe these things. I mean, that's like, I'm telling you, teach this. If a man is not willing to work, he don't eat. If a man doesn't take care of his family, he's worse than an unbeliever and infidel. Is that a contradiction? Jesus said, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him something to drink. It's more blessed to give than receive. Give to any who ask of you. And Paul says, if you're not willing to work, you don't eat. Don't give him. Now, do we have a contradiction? No. This is where people get the whole benevolence thing wrong. They don't understand what the Bible points out as benevolence. In all of our giving, cheerfulness marks a Christian. Generosity marks a Christian. Stupidity shouldn't. Okay? There's a difference between generosity and stupidity. Y'all guys ever been stupid with your money? Different than being generous, isn't it? So you know what I'm talking about. The idea here is, in all of our giving, I agree we should never concern ourselves about whether the person deserves our help. Yes, sir. Right. It's always hypocrisy. And I swear, I've had people who've come here and they've talked to me and they know that they're getting nowhere with me because with what we've talked about, I'm going to tell you why. They will go to you guys. They'll just go around me. Well, if he's not going to give us anything, these other pigeons in here, we'll fleece them. We'll start asking the people. Y'all ever had strangers ask you to give them things, do things for you? You come tell me. You understand me? I'm serious. If you have people come and start asking you personally for benevolence, if you want to do it, fine, but I really need to know what's going on. Because benevolence should be done this way. We're talking about as it's written. Like I was saying, our giving should not concern itself with whether the person deserves it. I agree with that. That is absolutely 100% true. Thomas, does God give you things because you deserve them?
It will never be.
So is our giving based on whether the other person deserves it? Never, 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 never. That is not what I'm talking about. And that's where people get it wrong. And they think that I'm saying, well, you don't deserve our help. And they get mad and they run off and they, you know, curse us. That is not what's written here. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 5, and he laid down the rules, what you just read. Number one, if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. If someone needs help, who's the first person God says they should go to? Their own family. Who said it? God said it, because Paul was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, you want benevolence? Who do you go to? Mom, dad, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, cousins. You know what 100% of the people that come here tell me? Well, I can't ask my family for anything. Does that ring a bell? Does that make the red light go off? What kind of life have you been living where you can't ask your family for help? Well, see, I already know the answer. You've lied to your mom and dad. You've cheated your kids. You've cheated your uncles and aunts. You've burned every bridge in your family with your irresponsible, lying, shiftlessness. And now you come to us. Would it be benevolent to give that person anything? No. You know what I tell them? If your own family won't give you anything, why do you want something from strangers? Why do you think we should give you anything? And you know what the response is? Well, this ain't no Christian church. This ain't no Christian church. You ain't no preacher. Am I doing what the book says? Number one rule. You need benevolence? Who do you go to? Your own family. Now, this could have been a problem in the first century. Because Thomas, let's say we're a Jewish congregation with Gentiles in it now, and you were from pious Jews and you become a Christian, how much can you ask your family for anything? They've held your funeral. Would that kind of supersede what Paul just said? Yeah, who's your family now? The church. That's a different situation. But when people come here, they're not part of this family, and they say, gimme, 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 what's the first thing I say to them? Let's call your mother, your father, your son, your daughter, your uncles, your aunt. Let's call your family, and I take the phone. I say, give me the number, and we're going to talk to your family about your problem. We're going to see how much they're going to help you, and I'm going to ask why you're in this situation. How many of them have actually had me connect to their family? No, not one. No, not one. Why? Because they've burned those bridges. Irresponsible behavior has burned those bridges. You're going to start getting what God's looking for. He's not deserving. God's not looking for people who deserve benevolence. As we go along, you'll get what he's talking about. He gives the second rule. If anyone does not provide for his own self, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Why do you need help? Why aren't you providing the needs for yourself? Why aren't you self-sufficient? I lost my job, a downturn, economy. I've heard them all. Well, they're hiring down here at McDonald's. Well, I don't do that. Why not? Well, I'm a nuclear physicist. I don't work at McDonald's. Well, you don't get anything from us. Now, am I wrong in this? I'm not. Because it says you provide for yourself. You know what? You remember the ambitions in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4? Make it your ambition to live a quiet life, do your work, and mind your own business. Why aren't you doing your work? Well, I can't find work. I can find it for you. There's a whole company down here, Texas Employment Commission. They'll find you something. Newspapers full of ads. They'll find you something. You can do something. Well, it's not what I want. I didn't ask you what you wanted. Thomas, does God ever ask you what you want? Does God say, Thomas, what do you want to do? Or does God say, Thomas, this is what I want you to do? All he says is, Josh, this is what I want you to do. Provide for yourself. Be responsible. You guys starting to figure it out? God does not look for deserving people. He's looking for responsible people. And you know what responsible people? They take responsibility for their mistakes. How many people come here saying, it's my fault I'm in this situation? How many people have come here looking for benevolence and said, it's my fault I'm in this situation? How many? No, not one. Not one. Not one. Every person that's ever come here for benevolence, the first thing they say, not my fault. You know what it's, you know what they're saying? Now, I want you to think. This is a logical idea here. Give me benevolence. I'm in this situation, but it's not my fault. What they're saying is, I deserve benevolence. If they say it's my fault, they're saying, I need your grace because it's my fault. I messed up. I chased a job I shouldn't have. I changed a job when I shouldn't have. I chose this profession when I knew it was going to, I got stuff. How many people come here saying, it's my fault I'm in this situation and I need your help? Not one. You know how many people would get help if the first thing they said is, it's all my fault I'm in this situation? 100% would get immediate help. Immediate. Because God looks for responsibility. Person to take responsibility for their circumstances. Thomas, you ever had any bad circumstances? But it wasn't your fault. Yeah. Yeah. And you know what? That's why God takes you out of all of them. Because you look at God and say, it's my fault. I did this. I chose this. I made this decision. It was stupid. I'm in this position because it's my fault. Father, I need grace. I need mercy. I need compassion. I need your benevolence. And God says, you got it. Now listen to me this time and let's do it right. That's what God's looking for. Man, I forgot I didn't have a board here. I was going to pick up this stuff and start writing. I don't have a board. But your memories are good enough. God is not looking for people who deserve benevolence. He's looking for people who take responsibility for themselves, for their family, for their mistakes, for their ignorance, for their foolishness. He's looking for people that says, I did it. It's my fault. The people that come here looking for benevolence, every one of them. Not my fault. Not my fault. Number one, your family should take care of you. Number two, you should be taking care of yourself, providing at least for yourself. And number three, he said, a widow is to be taken care of only if she has a reputation for good works and she has brought up children and if she's shown hospitality to strangers and if she's washed the saints' feet and if she's assisted those in distress and if she has devoted herself to every good work. Now, wait a minute. That sounds like she needs to deserve benevolence. Is that what he's saying? A widow should get help only if she deserves it? No. What marks this woman's life? She's taken the responsibility to be hospitable to strangers. She's taken the responsibility to raise up children. She's taken the responsibility to assist those in distress. She's taken the responsibility to do the good things she can do. She has been responsible, a responsible person for God's word to do what he says. And what? How does God treat those who take responsibility for what he's told them to do? Benevolence. You get anything you want, basically. If you take responsibility for your life, your actions, your decisions, I messed up. You even say, I'm responsible for my mistakes. I'm responsible for my ignorance. If you say, God, I'm responsible and I need benevolence, God says, you got it. But the minute you look at God or come to us and say, it's not my fault, how much benevolence you get from God? Thomas, how many people are going to be saved on Judgment Day when they look at God and go, look, it wasn't my fault? You had me born in a country that didn't have Jesus, and there wasn't a Bible near me, the evangelists came to town, but they were all, I didn't like those people. They were all, pious and self-righteous. I didn't like, but what I'm saying, God, is it's not my fault. How many people are as good as God going to say, well, you're right. None. How much does God give to those who say it's not my fault? How much should we give to those who start off the conversation, look, it's not my fault? None. And that's what they get. They get none. And what we're doing is going by the book. God does not give salvation based on who deserves it and who doesn't. We all know that. It's grace, not on the basis of works you've done, no effort. You're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. We all know this. God's not looking for anyone who deserves it. God is looking for people who take responsibility. Now, how rare is that? Straight is the way, narrow is the gate, few there be. You know why? Because how many people say, I'm responsible for understanding this book? How many people say that? I and only I am responsible for knowing what God's saying in this book. How many people have that outlook? Or how many people say, well, I'm just going to believe the preacher or the elders. I'm just going to believe the traditions. I'm going to believe what I've heard. I'm going to believe my friends. And if it's not right, hey, it's not my fault. God will save me anyway. You guys understand what benevolence? Benevolence is the key to understanding everything about grace and salvation. God is looking for those who take responsibility. Who's responsible, Thomas, for your understanding of what this book says? Oh, I thought I was. What's wrong with you? You're supposed to believe what I tell you. No? Well, get out. How many preachers would respond like that? Individual responsibility is what God's looking for. God gives salvation to those who take responsibility. I am responsible for understanding God's Word. Knock, it'll be open. Seek and you'll find. Ask, it'll be given to you. If you say, I am responsible for knowing what that book says, you know what God says? Anything you want. Anything you want. I'll take you to the right teacher. I'll find the right place on the internet. I'll make the Google go where it needs to go. But if you are taking responsibility to understanding this book, there's nothing God will withhold from you. But if you're just resting on traditions and your parents and your friends and how you feel in your heart, what's God got for you? Nothing. How many people go that route? How many people go to the church their parents went to and I don't understand what the preacher says. I don't agree with everything they teach there. And you know, I know in my heart I'm saved. Is that what God gives salvation to? Absolutely not. It's the person that says, I'm responsible for understanding God's Word. It is the person that says, I'm not responsible. I'm going to trust the preacher, my family, my friends, my feelings. God's got nothing for you, my friend. Because saying I'm not responsible means I deserve what I get. Think about it. You know, it's a logic question, but it will click in. How many people say I'm responsible for obeying the gospel correctly? Me and only me. Very few. I am responsible for obeying the gospel correctly. Well, how did you become a member of the church? I don't know. So long ago. What church was it? I don't know. I've been to a bunch. Shouldn't you kind of like be responsible for knowing what this thing says and knowing for a fact that you obeyed the gospel correctly as written here? You know, I did everything I could do. God's not going to hold me to that. Is He? Yes, He is, my friends. God is looking for those that take responsibility for understanding His Word, take responsibility for obeying the gospel correctly. I am responsible for living a life that's in harmony with Scripture. How many people say that? How many people say, I'm not responsible, God made me this way? Yeah, I lose my temper, but that's the way God made me. Right, Thomas? Yeah. And God says, well, you're right, I did it. I made you that way. It's not your fault. When has God ever said it's not your fault? Never. When will He ever say, you know, Josh, it's not your fault? He'll never say that. What does God always say? It's all your fault. You know, people don't like that. People that come here looking for benevolence, and I start leading, asking questions, and it's getting pretty obvious that irresponsible, shiftless, bad choices, they're responsible for what they're when they're at. You know how they react? Boom! Boom! Who do you think you are? And they get up and walk out. This ain't my fault. Okay, go find somebody else because you got nothing here. We go by the book. Thomas, are you responsible for living a life that's in harmony with the Scripture?
Yes.
What does the Scripture say? What about all the other stuff? If, like, well, Tony's a good example. If Tony takes responsibility for what you've taught her, she will mature into a responsible person. If you take the responsibility to live as your father tells you, you will grow into a responsible Christian. How much benevolence will Tony need as a responsible, self-sufficient adult?
Very little.
Very little, if any. How much benevolence should a responsible, mature Christian need? Very little, if any. They're the ones that are helping the other ones that are weak. You know, that's what it says. Help those that are weak around you. I think that's what you read. The idea here is, if you take responsibility, God pours His benevolence on you. Can you make mistakes? Sure. But be responsible for them. Can you make stupid decisions? Sure. But take the responsibility for that stupid decision. Can you go the wrong way? Sure. But take responsibility. And God will always bring you back, always pour benevolence on you, always lift you up. We will do the same thing to anybody. Right? But if you will not take responsibility, if you say it's not my fault, it's circumstances, it's bad economy, you're telling me that God can't take care of you. We need to. Aren't we setting ourselves up in God's place? If God's not taking care of you, you're not following God's word responsibly. Why would we help you with that? Seriously, why would we help you? Sounds like tough love, doesn't it? What do you think all the people that thought the church Timothy had was a cookie jar with no questions, what did they think when Paul sent this letter and told Timothy, nope, these are the rules? What about that widow that was 59 years old? And she said, well, y'all helped me before. Paul says, if you're less than 60, you don't get on the list. Your family has to help. What's she going to think? That ain't fair. That ain't right. People don't like it when you say you're responsible. They never do. They never will. Parents, when you hold your kids responsible for their behavior, how do they react? Christians do the same thing with God. I'm responsible for understanding God's Word. Nobody else is responsible for me. I am. I'm responsible for obeying the gospel correctly. I'm responsible for living a life that's in harmony with Scripture. I'm responsible for keeping my word. You notice how important that is? I'm responsible for keeping my word. How many of you have given your word to people and just never thought twice about it? You know how you're saved? God gives you His word. And that's it. That's all you got. God says, if you'll do this, repent and be baptized, each and every one of you, forgiveness of your sins. The indwelling Holy Spirit will come to you. If you love your neighbor as I love you, I give you my word. I will raise you up, make you sons and daughters, give you eternal life. You're counting on God keeping His word. Now, how does God look at someone who says, okay, God, you keep your word to me, and then they turn right around and they give their word to someone else and they don't keep it? How's God look on that? Wouldn't that be the same as, okay, God, you forgive me, and then you turn around and you don't forgive the other person? God says, I forgive you as you forgive others. Wouldn't it be pretty much the same pattern? You know, I keep my word, but God says, I expect you to keep yours. You're responsible. Well, Josh, what if you told me you're going to come pick me up for Sunday morning because my car doesn't work and I'm still sitting there at 12 o'clock and you're up there? What happened to your word, buddy? Right. If he comes, he calls me up, he goes, oh, man, and you take responsibility. I completely forgot. I got a phone call, and I got my mind was somewhere else, and I am so sorry. Is his word still good to me? Yeah, his word's still perfect. But what if he just never mentions it? How many people do that? How many people don't take responsibility, not even for their own word they give to people? You understand what God's looking for to give his benevolence to? People that take responsibility. John 15:5, listen to what he says. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he has much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them together and cast them into the fire and they're burnt. But if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you notice that? If you abide in me and my word abides in you, two things. If you abide in me and my word, what I tell you abides in you, you take responsibility for what I said. Ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. How good a deal is that? Can you get a better deal? From the creator of the universe says, if you will be responsible for what I've told you, like any parent tells her kid, Bonnie, do you hold Anna responsible for the things you've taught her growing up? Or if she goes out and gets drunk and arrested and you have to go down to the police station and she says, well, Mom, I forgot. You say, oh, well, is that okay? What do? You hold her responsible. Is that because you don't love her or because you love her? There you go. You understand God holds you responsible? Each and every one of you? He holds you responsible for what he's taught you. And if you take responsibility, he'll do anything. Ask whatever you want. And it'll be done for you. I want to win the lottery. What? You guys are laughing like I'm not going to win. Yeah. The idea is if Jesus says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, that means Jesus would also pray the same prayer. Father, let me win the lottery. Would Jesus ever pray that? No. So if I pray it, am I abiding in his word? No. I'm doing me. I'm going for me. You guys understand? This whole point is not stop thinking about whether somebody deserves benevolence. That has nothing to do with anything. God's benevolence does not go to those who deserve it. They go to those who say, I am responsible for my mistakes. I'm sorry, and I will pay attention, and I'll try to do better. God says, you get everything. I will pour blessings on you. God says, God's benevolence goes to those who say, I'm responsible for my ignorance and my foolishness. I will pay attention, and this time I will try to do better. God says, you get it. You get everything. But the one that says, it's not my fault, he's got nothing. He's got nothing for you. The first words of 99% of all the people who come here for benevolence is, it's not my fault. They've just shut the door right there.